Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Amen. You may be seated. God's promises sometimes find fulfillment in this life. Sometimes, on the other hand, they find fulfillment in the future, often in glory. But in all circumstances, whether we receive the promise in our own life or in the life to come, we are called to live by faith. When such faith doesn't yet find fulfillment in this life, our faith is exercised. When such faith does receive a fulfillment to one of God's promises in this life, our faith is vindicated. But in all such circumstances, our great God is honored and glorified. In all such circumstances, God's promises will ultimately come to fulfillment. We see this again today in our passage with regard to Abraham and Sarah. We're reminded of the promises God gave them. Promises that could roughly be broken up into two main categories. Promises of a place and of a people. Of a place and a people. We can see to a certain degree how God's promises that He gave them came to pass, found fulfillment. We can also see ways in which those promises were yet to be realized in their own life. In fact, verses 12 through 13 explicitly reference both fulfillment and lack of fulfillment. And so today, I wanted us to think a little bit about faith in light of both. I want us to see what this passage teaches us about how faith is at work when God's promises do find fulfillment in this life and when God's promises do not yet find fulfillment in this life. And so we'll have a chance to think about that from the vantage point of these two promises that we have before us here, the promise of a place to Abraham and Sarah, and then about the promise of a people to Abraham and Sarah. Well, then, looking first at God's promise of a place, God's promise to Abraham and Sarah of a place. Look at verse 8. We see God's promise there described in terms of inheritance. Genesis records how God had promised to give Abraham the land of Canaan. This became known, of course, as the Promised Land. And the Scriptures, especially Hebrews, likes to refer to that Promised Land of Canaan, in terms of an inheritance. An inheritance from God. God had called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, which that would be around the modern area of Kuwait, Iraq, somewhere around there. He called them to go out of there to a place that God would show him. We saw that in Genesis 12. After Abraham left Ur, Abraham and his family went to a place called Haran. He settled there for a time in Haran. Haran would have been in upper Mesopotamia, somewhere around the border of southern Turkey, modern day geography. So they went from the Kuwait, Iraq area over to more southern Turkey area. They stayed there for a time, but after Abraham's father died, God again called Abraham to continue on in his migration. We see that actually in Genesis 12. If you read just before, it's where they move on from Haran into Canaan. And we found there in Genesis 12 that not only did God bring Abraham and Sarah, but we also find that Abraham's nephew, Lot, also came along with them to the land of Canaan. Well, notice then how faith had to be exercised. Verse 8 puts it in terms of obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. It was that obedience that meant when God told him to pack up his family and move away from the rest of his extended family, to move away from his existing home. That's exactly what he did. So faith there is described in terms of obedience. Now, again, as a reminder, what we have been seeing the last few weeks, as we've been going through Hebrews 11 here, even though obedience is referenced, it's ultimately the faith that's commended. The obedience is seen as a fruit of the faith, an outworking of the faith, because he believed he obeyed. Now, don't get me wrong, obedience is commendable too. But I think it's important that we see in this chapter that it's especially the faith that keeps getting commended here. What's being highlighted is the faith behind the obedience. And that's an important aspect then of how faith is lived out. Faith in God, believing in God, believing in who God is, should bear the fruit of obedience unto God. Not that we do it perfectly, but it should certainly be something we should seek to bear much fruit, even in terms of categories of obedience, especially in obedience. And so this is what we see with Abraham. God tells him to pick up and move, and that's what he did. Abraham obeyed by faith. I think we should recognize that this kind of faith, when Abraham's called to pick up and move, and he does, that kind of faith, it also involves a great deal of trust. Trust in God. I mean, think about it. Scripture doesn't even record God telling Abraham where he was going to send him. He just says, go to the place I will show you. And even if Abraham had been told by God, I'm going to bring you to this particular place, surely Abraham wouldn't even know what that meant, wouldn't have known about the land of Canaan and what it was really like. And so Abraham had to trust in God when he says, I'm going to bring you to some new place. Let me give you an illustration that might help you appreciate this a little bit more. Imagine a husband and a wife are considering a relocation for a husband's new job. What would be typical is that both the husband and the wife go travel to that new job location, right? And they check out the neighborhood. They check out different homes. And they work with a real estate agent maybe. And at the end, they talk about it and come to a joint decision. Let's move into this home in this neighborhood. That'd be pretty typical today. But imagine instead that this is what happened. That only the husband went and visited the houses and the new neighborhoods and the new locations. And he checked it all out. And after that, he decided what he thought would be the perfect new home for them. You might imagine a wife would be rather expressing concern about just picking up and moving to some place that she didn't get to take a look at. She had no idea what it was going to be like. But you can imagine a husband might say something like in response, don't worry, honey. Trust me. Trust me. You're going to love it. Now, that husband may or may not be right. He may be right. He may have nailed it. Maybe not. But either way, if the wife were to pick up and move, it would represent her trusting her husband. Her putting her faith that her husband actually knows what they need as a family and what she would like. She would have to really believe and trust that her husband could get all that right. And so hopefully you see the analogy here a little bit with Abraham. God calls Abraham to make some huge life changes here. He doesn't give him a lot of details. Tells him to pick up and go. I will show you where to go. So basically, it's a call for Abraham to trust God. And that's another aspect then of faith that we see in Hebrews 11. Part of faith is, it's the kind of faith that we're talking about. It's a faith that trusts God. And indeed, we can and we should trust God because of what we see, for example, in Romans 8:28. Remember, that's the passage that says that in all circumstances, He's working together for our good, for those who are called according to His purpose. That for His people, we can trust that even though there can be various challenges in life, that the Romans 8:28 promise is still in effect, that He's working it all out nonetheless for our good. But that requires us to trust Him in that. Because any one individual circumstance may seem hard to understand what good God is doing through it all. But faith of this sort trusts God. Trust Romans 8:28. So in terms of this promise here to Abraham and Sarah of a place, we see there's an initial sense here in which this is fulfilled. Abraham did make it to the land of Canaan safely. It did become the home for him and for Isaac, his son, and his grandson Jacob. We see them referenced here in verse 9. There's room even in this new land for his nephew Lot. You might remember back in Genesis 13, they decided to settle in separate areas. But, you know, in the general vicinity, but separate areas so that they don't, you know, keep running into each other there. Give them both more room. And yet it's certainly clear as you look at the details here and you read what's in Genesis that Abraham did not yet truly receive God's promise of a place. Look at verse 9. It says that Abraham had to live like a foreigner in Canaan. He lived in tents. He's more of a sojourner, a nomad. There was more of a transient nature to his time in Canaan. And it says this was true of Isaac and Jacob, and you can see that in the Genesis history when you read it. So again, verse 9 says he had to exercise faith through all of this. And even after bringing Abraham to Canaan, once he's there in Canaan, God gives more clear promises to Abraham. All this land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. But in Abraham's life, and even with Isaac and Jacob, the next two generations, that promise was not yet materialized. And so then Abraham's faith had to trust. And it seems that faith involved living in tents. Living as a sojourner in the land. If he didn't have faith, he could have just packed up and gone back home. That's what verse 14 even mentions as a possibility. We didn't read it, I know, but we'll see it next week. If he didn't have faith, if he didn't really believe God would ultimately deliver on this, he'd just go home. But Abraham didn't do that. Abraham stuck it out, essentially living out of his suitcase, so to speak, until he and his family would truly inherit the promised land. Notice in verse 10 how this waiting in faith was described. It tells us more about how he was thinking, what he was really looking for in terms of his patience. It says there, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now ultimately, that city reference there looks to a heavenly city. And it looks to a heavenly inheritance. And how do we know that? Because it says it very clearly as you keep reading here, like, for example, in verse 16. But, of course, to clarify, we haven't got to verse 16 yet. And so if you just even stop for a moment and begin to think at verse 10, what may be going on in Abraham's mind and what he is looking for in terms of a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, realize most initially what that would have meant and what that would have looked like. He shows up in Canaan. And he doesn't settle down in any of the cities that are already there. He's content to live in tents, outside, sojourning. Why? Because he was waiting for a city that was built by God and founded upon God. Think about the situation that Abraham comes to when he arrives in Canaan. The Canaanites, they were evil idolaters who didn't honor God. Their cities were not built upon or founded upon God. Case in point is Lot. Right? If you compare the two, Abraham by faith won't settle in a city. Lot does settle in a city. 2 Peter 2:7, though it refers to Lot as a righteous person in 2 Peter 2:7, surely it was not by faith that Lot settled in the city of Sodom. Because 2 Peter 2 elaborates what it meant for Lot to do that. It says, what we see in Genesis, that Lot was tormented, oppressed, and even tempted by living in such a godless city. On the other hand, by faith, Abraham wouldn't settle down into a city in Canaan. He was looking for a better one. He lived in tents in the promised land and he waited. He waited and waited for a city and a place that God would provide. One that would be founded by God and upon God. And so in verse 10 we see another aspect of faith. This faith that's put in terms of waiting. Waiting. Faith is waiting. Abraham waited for the city God would bring. Eventually, many generations later, Abraham's physical descendants would take possession and control of the land. By the mighty hand of God through Joshua, they would be established and founded in Israel. Many cities at that time would be erected that would look to honor God and that would look to operate according to God's laws. And yet, as we read earlier in Hebrews 4, even then, the earthly promised land was not the final rest for God's people. That's what Hebrews 4 said, that after Joshua brought him in, as wonderful as it was at that point, and you could think of, in some sense, a great fulfillment had taken place. At that point, the land still served as a placeholder for something far better to come, which we'll get a look at more in next week's passage when it talks about a heavenly inheritance. It's, of course, what Jesus spoke of even, right? If you remember in John 14, Jesus promised he was going to heaven to prepare a place for us, that he would one day come back and bring us there. And of course, isn't that what we see further described in Revelation 20? A heavenly city coming down out of the heavens and placed on a new earth. And there God will dwell with us, his people, in glory forever. That is the ultimate outworking of this promise here to Abraham of a place for God's people to rest, a place that's an inheritance from God. And if that's the ultimate fulfillment, it means we have to still wait as well, but we wait by faith. Well, let's then think now about the other half of our sermon today. Think about this promise of God to Abraham and Sarah of a people. The promise isn't directly stated in Hebrews here, but it's clearly referenced when we look at verses 11 and 12. It's clearly stated in Genesis multiple times. God promised that he would make Abraham and Sarah into a great nation. As referenced in verse 12, God's promise was that their offspring would be beyond count, like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. For those who know the story, you remember that the issue at first was Sarah was barren. And then add to that the fact that they were both getting older and older and older. And even if Sarah had not been barren, she clearly, by the time she finally had Isaac, would have been too old to have a child. The Genesis account goes out of the way to make it known that this was just not humanly possible for them to have a child. But that was the point. If there was any way in which it could have been humanly possible, then man might have thought it was about something they did. But so that God and His grace would be highlighted, God wanted them to know, wanted us to know, made them wait so long that it was by God and not by man. That's how they had this child. Of course, this was very clearly made known when Abraham and Sarah are waiting and they came up with this idea. Well, why not have Abraham have a child through their maidservant Hagar? So they try that. That would have been man's way of doing it, right? Man's effort to try to realize the promises of God. Well, God tells them, though they have a child, Ishmael, God tells them that that child, Ishmael, would not be the child that God would fulfill His promise through. And God emphasizes there it would be through Sarah and not Hagar. Of course, when God makes it so clear that that's the way it's going to be, at different points it causes both Abraham and Sarah to laugh. But nonetheless, God reaffirms His promise. That all required faith. Now that faith is referenced here in verse 11. Verse 11 in the Pew Bible says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Interestingly, there's a lot of scholarly discussion here about the translation there in verse 11. You might not know this based on the fact that most major translations have it basically the way I just read it there, where it puts Sarah as the main subject of the sentence, including the faith. There have been a lot of arguments, though, on the other hand, that suggest that the subject of the sentence is actually still Abraham, that it's commending Abraham's faith still there in verse 11, and that Sarah is mentioned as a sort of subordinate clause. Abraham, along with Sarah. Now, a big reason for this proposal is the language used in verse 11, and it's translated here as to conceive seed. People will argue that that's in the Greek only known to be used for the male's role in conception. And furthermore, it's argued that Sarah's faith in the Genesis account is not really spoken of, it's her doubt that's spoken of when she laughs. And so there is a decent argument that Abraham is actually the main subject of by faith in verse 11, though I will say I'm not overly convinced by that argumentation. I thought it important to bring out because at least one translation, I believe, does bring this out, and maybe it's a question that you've heard. I do see that side's argument. I think it's a reasonable argument. I'm just not as convinced by it. Verse 11 has a long translation history of understanding Sarah as the subject. The argument for the Greek usage of it being a male role and not a female role about the seed there, it seems a little overstated to me. I understand the argument without going into the translation details. And when you do look back in Genesis and you look back at what it does say about Sarah and how she treated that promise after she at first laughed, I think there's a number of subtle ways it implies that she'd begun to have faith in the promises of God. But if it's implied there, it seems to be explicitly stated here in Hebrews by inspiration that she too had had faith. Regardless of how you handle the subject here, in verse 11, it again tells us something about the kind of faith that this chapter wants to commend to us. So you look at what it says here at the end. It's faith that judged God faithful. Faith that judged God faithful. It was faith that took God at His word. It was faith that believed the one who made the promise was trustworthy, was also capable of delivering on the promise. And so that's the overarching point here about the faith in verse 11. It's faith that took God at His word. And again, as we're going through Hebrews, we're learning different aspects of faith, of the kind of faith that's being commended. Faith that trusts God is faithful, believable. And so we see then how God delivered on that promise. It records some initial fulfillment of that promise. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 asserts that from their old age, the impossible happened. They had a son. Isaac was born. As it said in Hebrews 6:15, after Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And surely that's a reference to receiving Isaac born to them. And of course, from Isaac came Jacob. From Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. From there, Israel continued to multiply and multiply and multiply. God indeed fulfilled that promise to bring a great people from the lineage of both Abraham and Sarah. And yet again, even though we see an emphasis here in verse 12 about how the promise was fulfilled, we should also recognize from Abraham's vantage point, and therefore from his vantage point of his faith, he only saw a small part of the fulfillment. He only received in his lifetime just a small part. Think about it. Abraham and Sarah waited so long to see this promise of a nation coming from them, and finally they had one child. And so you think, Abraham and Sarah, okay, now it's going to happen. And then Isaac and his wife are barren themselves for 60 years. Not seeing multitudes coming yet. Abraham finally gets to see Isaac and his wife have twins, Jacob and Esau. And then 15 years later, Abraham dies. So in the grand scheme of things, Abraham didn't get to see the multitudes coming. He had to live by faith. Even though he was blessed, don't get me wrong, it was a great blessing that he got to see the start of that lineage, the start of the promises being fulfilled with Isaac and Jacob. But the multitudes wouldn't come until later. Of course, we could take it even one step further when we think about how this is described in the light of the New Testament and the New Covenant. How Paul speaks of us Gentiles who have the same faith of Abraham, that we have become his offspring, that we have become sons of Abraham. And I love Peter talking about in his letter how Christian women have become daughters of Sarah. And so the promise to Abraham and Sarah of a people, they only saw a small bit of the fulfillment, especially when you think of all those Christians who have come in faith into that same lineage so that we can rightly sing, Father Abraham. And of course, even verse 40 hints at that, because it mentions how we too are connected with these saints of old, and it's only together that we are perfected, completed. One big family in Christ. And so in that sense, we realize the final fulfillment of this promise as well is in the future. The final fulfillment of a people. Because right now, what are we doing? We're still preaching the gospel. We're still bringing this call to faith to the ends of the earth. People are still coming. We don't know how many more yet are going to come and become grafted into this family. But we keep preaching. People are still being gathered, and until that number is complete, God's promise in this regard is still being fulfilled. So we live by faith. So as we tie together this message for today, we've seen the faith of Abraham and Sarah at work in light of God's promises. Some aspects of the promises found fulfillment in their lives, in their own lifetime. Some aspect later on down the history in certain aspects that have yet to be fully fulfilled. Those initial fulfillments, in order to receive them, even those, they had to have patience. They had to wait. The greater fulfillments continue to require patience and waiting. Those initial fulfillments tended to be very earthly and fleshly fulfillments. A physical promised land, a physical people, according to physical descent. The greater fulfillments typically look to the heavenly and the spiritual, and to use a big word, the eschatological, the eternal aspects and glory. Some promises came for them in the here and now. Others didn't come until later. But all of the promises required them to live by faith. And it's that contrast that's important for us as we try to apply today's passage to our circumstances, because we have a similar dynamic. There are many promises that God gives us in His Word. There are certainly some promises and aspects of promises that we begin to experience right now as well. There are better promises that we will ultimately experience and have in the full in glory. I remember how Jesus said there in that Mark passage that we read, Mark 10:30, that Christians can begin here and now to receive back blessings in this life in light of many sacrifices that Christians make. That's a promise of Scripture. As we sit here together, we see some of the fulfillment. We have a family, and that's a lot of what that passage in Mark talked about. We have a family right here in the church. Of course, it also says that with such blessings in this life come persecutions. Jesus there also talked about that reward that would come in the future, in the age to come, eternal life. And so we see how this dynamic is at work here for us as Christians today, and it's very summarized nicely in that Mark 10 passage. Certain promises that find fulfillment here and now, even better promises that find fulfillment in glory. That means we need to have the proper perspective and the right valuing, the right valuation of the different blessings that we experience. Blessings in this life are wonderful and great. Blessings in glory are even better. We need to have the right valuing system. To say this in the context of today's passage, the people and the place that we have come into as Christians is amazing and wonderful. But we need to keep in perspective the eternal people and eternal place that we're ultimately going to come into in glory. In other words, as we look at here and now, there's always this temptation to want to cling to the things of this life, to hold on to them more tightly than we should. We can make the rewards we reap here and now a final end in themselves, but this passage reminds us to have the bigger picture in mind. We need to remember how much more we still have coming in glory. When I was reflecting on that language of how much more we still have coming, I was thinking of Christmas morning, and you got all these presents under the tree, and the kids jump on the stocking and they grab some little trinket and they just want to play with that the whole time. And you say, no, you got a lot more coming. Keep opening. We have so much more coming. So much more coming. The call is to then be able to let go sometimes of the things that we have in this life, in light of the good, better things yet to come. And so how is it that we can have such a perspective? When life is so much in this world about the here and now, how do we go about prioritizing the future? When life is so much about the physical and the earthly, what we can touch, what we can put our hands upon, how can we be about these spiritual and heavenly and eternal matters? The answer, of course, is by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is telling us. By faith. That's what it's saying these saints of old did. By faith, Abraham was content to live in tents in the promised land than either to settle down in Sodom or go back home where he came from. By faith, Abraham and Sarah kept believing God would give them a child. We too need to live by faith in light of the many promises God has given us. May our faith remember the lessons that we learned today about faith. May our faith look to express itself and bear fruit in obedience. May our faith trust that God has our good in mind. May our faith take God at His word. May our faith be faith that waits patiently. May we live by faith while we await the final fulfillment of all God's promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.